If you'd open up your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll continue with our series of studies this morning through the book of Colossians. Last Sunday we were talking about verse 3 and 4, and we said a lot of things about we were talking at the end of the message about the mystery of Christ, and we were discussing some things about the mystery and the fact that the dispensation of grace that we are currently living in was something that it was not made known in ages and dispensations previous to the age that we are currently living in. And we kind of didn't finish up some of what I had to talk about. And I want to do that quickly so that we can move into the next verses. If you would, just remind yourself, look at verse Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, excuse me, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And we were talking, the first point last Sunday is we were talking about this issue about the open door of utterance and how many times and often there's a teaching that, you know, opening and closing of doors is the way that God reveals His will. And we talked about that when Paul uses that terminology, he's just merely using it to express the idea of there being opportunities and to pray for the opportunities and the courage to seize upon the opportunities that present themselves for sharing the gospel. And he says in verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds." And we talked about the mystery of Christ and the fact that Paul, he says that he is in prison, and the reason that he's in prison in the passage is because he's been speaking forth this issue about the mystery of Christ. And we compared this verse, and if you would hold your hand there and flip over to Ephesians 6, to a very, very similar verse in Ephesians chapter 6, where he asks the Ephesians for prayer in a very, very familiar and almost an identical way. He's talking in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians to this church, and he says in verse 19, "For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And there's a couple things I want to remind you of. First of all, Paul is very aware of the fact that he was given something by an ascended, risen Jesus Christ that he is under obligation to speak. Okay? He says it in Ephesians 6, verse 20, and he says it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. And he says, "As I ought to what? Speak." Paul is very aware of the fact that something has been committed unto his trust that he is responsible to speak forth and to make known. And he says in Colossians chapter 4, he calls it the mystery of Christ. And in a very similar, almost identical context here in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. And where we left off last Sunday is I was demonstrating to you how that the mystery, the truth, go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 1 again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." There it is. Why was he in prison in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4? He was in prison for speaking forth the mystery of what? Of Christ, right? And so he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," notice, "which is given to me to you word." Paul has a specific dispensation of God committed to his trust, okay? And it is committed to Paul, and then Paul's responsibility is to teach it to us, teach it to the Ephesians, teach it to the Colossians, and teach it to us, you know, these many years later from when the information was given. And you say, okay, well, what's the dispensation of grace? Look at verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the" what? "The mystery." Okay, so the mystery is intimately associated with this dispensation that has been committed to the Apostle Paul. So when he says in these other passages that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak, he's saying that because something very real, a body of truth, was committed to the Apostle Paul, and his charge, his responsibility, is to take that information and communicate it to all those that are willing to hear what God is saying and doing today in the time period that he identifies here as the dispensation of grace. Then he says in verse 4, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of what? Now, why was he in bonds back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3? He was in bonds for making known the mystery of what? Mystery of Christ. So he says here in verse 4, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul's knowledge of the mystery of Christ is intimately associated with verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of what? Well, what is it then? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the what? The gospel. And we were talking about this. We were discussing last Sunday this issue of what is the mystery. And I said to you that the mystery fundamentally at its most basic element is equality between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? How do you know that? Because he says, look at verse 5, which in other ages, so this mystery that this about the dispensation of grace, in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men. In other words, did Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, did these prophets of the Old Testament, did they know or have any inkling or knowledge at all about what God was going to do by starting this dispensation of grace and revealing this mystery which previously had been kept secret? Did they know about that? No. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, did they know any... that's a kind of a loaded question. Christ obviously knew. But these other earthly men, did they know anything about what God was going to do in forming the church, the body of Christ? The answer is what? No. All through the Old Testament... I said this last Sunday, every church that you go to generally is going to have enough sense to identify the fact that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Right? You basically got to be blind in one eye and can't see out the other to read the Old Testament and not understand that. Right? But where does the problems come then? The problems come when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because everybody just assumes this is the so-called New Testament, and therefore everything that's going on in these books is stuff that we need to apply directly to us, what? Today. And they disregard the verses where Jesus Christ says out of his own mouth that he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. He sends the 12 apostles in Matthew 10. Go not into the way of the Gentile, or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. The book of John. John says that he came unto his own and his own received them what? Not. John says in John chapter 4 that salvation is of who? The Jews. Okay? Why? Because in time past, that is the way that God dealt with mankind. And you can read the whole Old Testament, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will not find anything like verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Notice, and of the same what? Body. Can you read in those books, in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anything whatsoever about Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God in one body by the cross? No. That's why I say to you that the mystery, at its most fundamental, basic point, is equality between Jews and Gentiles. Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is kind of where we left off. Now, you have got to wrap your mind around Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Because if you can understand what these verses are saying, you can theoretically understand your whole Bible. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past. So, God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, identifies a period of time that he calls what? Time past. Well, and then he says, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by what? Hands. So in time past, how many groups of people are there? There's two. There's the circumcision and the what? Uncircumcision. Let's use the easier terms. The circumcision, that's who? That's Jews, that's the nation Israel. The uncircumcision, that's who? The Gentiles. Right? Notice what it says. Verse 12. That at that time, what time is he talking about? He's talking about time past in the previous verse. That at that time, ye, you Gentiles, you were without what? So in this time period known as time past, the Gentiles here, they were without who? Christ. What else does it say? Aliens from the commonwealth of what? Israel. There it is. The Gentiles down here, they were aliens from the commonwealth of who? Israel. Why were they aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? And strangers from the covenants of what? These guys down here, they're strangers from the covenants. I'm going to abbreviate this, so I'm going to run out of room. Okay? They're strangers from the covenants of promise. And then it also says that they having no what? They have no hope, and they're what? Without God. Woo! How'd you like to be a Gentile in time past? Now you need to think about what that verse says. If that verse means what it says, then it what it's saying is that if all this stuff here wasn't given to the Gentiles, then who was it given to? It was all given to the nation of Israel, right? Because this group down here is alien, stranger, no hope, and without God, and all of these things then were given to who? Israel. Now, we can talk about this a lot longer than I want to. I just want you to understand the basics of it. Now, look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. In this situation, which one of these groups was far off? The Gentiles or the Jews, the nation of Israel? The Gentiles, right? So he says, verse 13, but in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh. How? So it's very clear that when you enter into the time period that Paul identifies as but now, you have a change in the situation, right? Because back here, he's dealing with the world based on a distinction between these two groups of people, and then you get over here and he says, now the distinction has been removed. Look at the next verse. For he is our peace. Who's he? Christ. Notice, who hath made both what? So he's taken, in this time period, the but now time period, he's taken these two groups that were strangers, that were alien from one another, and he's taken both of them, and he's now taking both the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's forming one body, right? What's the body that he's forming? The body of Christ. Verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Notice, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. So he's going to take these two groups, and of the twain, he's going to make one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. How's he forming this? He's forming this group on the basis of what? The cross. And the blood that Christ shed where? On the cross. But didn't it say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he came unto his own and his own what? Received him not? Doesn't it say in Matthew chapter 24 that he gave his life a ransom for many? But doesn't it also say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. Okay, so something is obviously different here than what was going on back here. And this information about the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross, this is fundamentally what the mystery is. Okay? Now, that's going to affect the issue of the gospel. I want you to get two passages. Actually, I need you to go to Galatians chapter 3, chapter 2 first. This is where we stopped last Sunday. And I don't want to belabor this. I already spent almost 15 minutes on this. Jeez. Not that that's bad, but I have other stuff I want to get to also. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Now look. If you were to say in most churches what I'm about to say, I mean, you're going to get in trouble. Okay? And what I'm going to say to you is this. There is more than one gospel in your Bible. There is more than one gospel in your Bible. Okay? Paul preaches a gospel that he calls the gospel of the grace of God. Right? John the Baptist, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and the 12 apostles, They preach a gospel which is called the gospel of the what? The kingdom. Okay? Galatians chapter 2 verse 6. Paul's at the Jerusalem council here, and he's giving an account of what's going on, and he says in verse 6, "But of those who seem to be somewhat, whether they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons." Notice, "For they who seem to be somewhat in conference addeth nothing to what?" Paul goes in there and he meets with the 12 apostles. And he says that they could add nothing to his understanding. They added nothing to Paul's understanding. Look at the next verse. "But contrarywise." So if Paul goes to the Jerusalem council and he meets with the 12 apostles that were apostles before him, and he says, they didn't add anything to my understanding, but contrarywise, then that indicates that Paul added something to what? Their understanding. Paul told them something that they didn't what? No. Look at what it says. "But contrarywise, when they saw," these men saw this, right? "That the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto who? Me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter." Do you or do you not have in that verse two different gospels? Peter and the 12 have one gospel committed unto them. They are not able to add anything to Paul's understanding. Paul, contrarywise, is able to demonstrate very clearly to them that they had one gospel and he had what? Another one. Right? Now, how do you know that? Verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision was mighty in me," toward who? The Gentiles. Now look at verse 9. "And when James," that's James the apostle, "Cephas," that's Peter, "and John," were all three of those members of the 12. Notice. "Who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto" who? "The heathen," and they unto who? Ooh. James, Peter, and John agree and understand, and Paul goes in there and straightens them out and tells them and demonstrates to them with power and authority that he has a new gospel, a new message for a new group of people that previously in time past had been without hope and without what? God. Now, how can God do that? We already studied this last Sunday, Romans chapter 11. In order for God to form the church, the body of Christ, the nation of Israel has to be concluded in what? Unbelief. Right? Now, get two passages. Get Acts chapter 2 in one hand and Acts 13 in the other. This issue, what's the difference? Peter, according to Paul, Paul demonstrated that Peter was preaching the gospel of the circumcision and that Paul was preaching the gospel of the what? Uncircumcision. Now, the gospel message that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and the 12 apostles preached was called the gospel of what? The kingdom, right? What was the gospel of the kingdom? Mark chapter 1. "The time is at hand. Repent ye and believe" what? The gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, as the name is very clear in identifying, said that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Now, was it not prophesied event all throughout the Old Testament that God would come and establish a kingdom? Yes. Did God swear in a covenant to King David that of the fruit of David's loins the king would reign and rule on the throne in Jerusalem? He did. Go read it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay? If you don't believe me, we don't have time to read it. Okay? So when John the Baptist shows up in Matthew chapter 3 and he says, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he says, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what's he saying? He's saying that the long prophesied kingdom is now near. Repent ye and do what? Acts chapter 2. Now, let me also say this. Most people will be upset with the fact that I've said that there's more than one gospel because they think that the gospel is always the same and that it's always been a message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? Now, if we had the time, I'd demonstrate to you very clearly that that's not the case, because John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles are preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 16 chapters in the book of Matthew before Christ begins to show unto them that he needs to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. So, if he only began to show it to them in chapter 16, then what in the world were they preaching in the 16 chapters before that? They weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ because they didn't even know about it. Right? I mean, just use your common sense. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Now, this Jesus, okay? Well, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Skip up to verse... for the sake of time, 28. Acts 2:28. He says, "Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, that thou shalt make full joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Notice that he is both dead and what? Buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto what? What is Peter saying? You know David? He died, he was buried, and by the way, there's his body. It's buried over there in that sepulcher. Did David ever rise from the dead? Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins," that's the Davidic covenant, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what? Sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither that his flesh did see corruption." When Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, does he preach that message and say at the end that if you want to be saved, you need to believe that he died for your sins? What's he say? He's saying that Christ, God the Father, raised up Jesus Christ to go fulfill the Davidic covenant. That's a different gospel message. Right? Now you compare that with what Paul says in Acts 13. If you had more time, I encourage you to take Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and compare it with Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13, because as you'll see, there are very, very similar in what they talk about. They both talk about David and the resurrection. But the application, see, the events are the same, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection, the events are the same. The application of the events and what the events mean in each one of these passages is different because of this change that has taken place that we've already discussed. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts 13, verse 33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again." Okay? "As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of" who? So, in Acts 2, who is Peter preaching about and using to illustrate his point? He's preaching about David, right? And he says that David is dead, he's buried, and a sepulcher is over there, and that God the Father raised up Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of who? David. By the way, was that message in line with the gospel of kingdom? It absolutely was. Verse 35. "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see" what? By the way, did Peter quote the exact same verse in Acts 2? He sure did. Verse 36, "For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw" what? Is Paul making the same, using the same exact illustration that Peter used in Acts 2? Now look at the next verse. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of" what? Paul takes the same events, the same illustration of David, and he gets down to the end where he's driving home the point, and he doesn't say that God raised up Jesus to sit on the throne of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant. What does he say? He said he raised him up so that you and I could be forgiven from all of our what? Whose gospel is that? That's Paul's gospel. Paul isn't preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom and the message to the circumcision. He's preaching the message to the what? To the uncircumcision. And you'll notice right there it says in verse 39 that this justification that he's talking about does not include the law of what? Did Jesus say that? The rich young ruler comes to Christ in Matthew 19 and he says, what must I do to enter into life? And he says, keep the what? Jesus Christ says, think not that I have come to, he came to fulfill the law. The law. Kind of messed that quote up there, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay? So, Paul, go back to Colossians chapter. Now look, it seems to me that you have to not want to see this. Okay? If you're an honest person reading the Scripture, this stuff to me, I was talking to my dad about this morning. It's his birthday. I called him on the way into church. you literally have got to not want to see this, in my opinion. Because if you just read the verses and you compare Scripture with Scripture, it is so obvious that what Paul is saying is different than what these other men said. Now, I'm not saying, was all of this here in time past part of the plan of God? Absolutely. Am I telling you not to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Am I telling you not to study the Old Testament? No. What I'm saying is you need to rightly divide the word of what? Truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Now verse 4 we kind of already talked about last Sunday. That I may make it manifest as I ought to what? Speak. See, my point to you is this. The mystery of Christ affects the gospel message. The mystery of Christ affects the gospel message. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 that we already read, he says, the mystery of the what? The gospel. Because you cannot read anywhere outside of Paul's letters a message that says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You don't read that anywhere else. Okay? Because it's the exclusive message that's committed to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 25. Right? Not him that has a power to what? Establish you according, Paul says, according to my what? Gospel. Now, if I say this is my coat, what do I mean? Belongs to me. It's not yours. Okay? It's mine. It belongs to me. So when he uses that terminology, he's claiming ownership to a message that God committed to what? To him. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he talks about, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after what? Man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that God has spoken again from heaven to the Apostle Paul. And delivered to the Apostle Paul the information, the gospel and the information dealing with the time period that we are now living in and the outworking of God's plan. Okay? Now we gotta move on. We could preach probably 10 messages on this stuff and probably eventually we will, but that's sort of not everything that we need to do here this morning. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, hang on a minute, let me get the right notes. Here we go. He says there at the beginning of verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There's some things here. First of all, the word walk is used a lot in the Scripture. Okay, the Scripture will talk about your walk. Okay. It says, we'll look at the usage here in Colossians in a second. But the term walk means to make one's way or to progress. Okay? There are many places where Paul uses the terminology of walking to instruct the saints as to how they ought to conduct their lives as members of the church, the body of Christ. And it's very interesting if you just take this word and you look in Colossians. Go to chapter 1. We'll get verse 9. Paul says earlier in the book, Colossians 1:9, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding." Look at verse 10. That ye might walk what? Worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. It's very fascinating that when you study the book of Colossians, Paul's opening prayer for them as he is introducing the doctrine that is going to be taught in the book in verse 10 is his desire is that they might walk how? Worthy unto the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "As ye therefore hath received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what?" Now that is, on the face value, a very simple verse, is it not? But you start thinking about what that verse says. Your walk in Christ is supposed to be walked the same way you received it. Well, how did you receive it? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? By grace through what? Faith. So you're telling me that as I walk through my Christian life, it's not about rules, regulations, and lists. It's about walking in Christ the same way I received Him. Yep. That's what it's about. So if you're going to walk worthy, you're going to walk the same way you received Him. Right? That's not hard. That makes sense, doesn't it? So if you're going to fulfill Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, the way you do it is to walk the same way you received Him in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3. It's fascinating. This word walk is used once in each one of the four chapters here. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "In the which ye also," what? "Walked sometime when ye what? Lived in them." So now the contrast is how you're not supposed to what? Walk. The way you walk is the same way you received Him by grace through faith, right? How are you not supposed to walk? The way you're not supposed to walk is verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of what? Disobedience, for which," verse 7, "in the which ye also" what? "Walked." See, that's not who you are anymore. So, you're not supposed to walk in those things. Pretty straightforward, right? And then you come to the last chapter, the verse we're studying right now, verse 5, and he says, walk in what? What was his prayer for him back in verse 9 and 10? "For this cause," this chapter 1 again, "For this cause, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? That ye might walk how? See, if you're going to walk worthy, you got to know some things. You cannot walk worthy and be ignorant of what God wants you to know. Okay? And what exactly does He want you to know in the context? He wants you to know about the mystery of Christ. Now, we'll get to that in a second. So go back to chapter 4, verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom. This issue of walking is an issue in each one of these chapters here in the book of Colossians. Now, I want you to write some other verses down. We're not going to turn to them because we won't have time to finish. But write down Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5. They're all from Ephesians. Verse 2, 8, and 15. And go and look at those passages. Because as we've already seen, what is the parallel book to Colossians? It's what? Ephesians. And Paul says a lot more things there about the walk that the believer is supposed to have. He says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil." We'll get to that verse in a little bit. So, here in Colossians 4:5, Paul is telling them to walk in wisdom. Now, once again, we see here that the issue of wisdom is in the context is directly tied to and associated with the mystery of Christ. Right? Read the passage, verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk how? All through Paul's writings, you cannot separate the issue of the mystery from wisdom. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God how? When Paul says, what wisdom of God does he speak? He does not speak the prophetic wisdom of God. Is that wisdom? Yeah. When he speaks about God's wisdom, he speaks about the mystery. He said, look at verse. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of who? Glory. You can, in Paul's thinking and in his teaching, you cannot separate this idea of understanding the revelation of the mystery from the idea of wisdom. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, let me demonstrate some more things to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. We didn't finish all this because I was holding off on the end here for this point. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, unto me that I am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Notice, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Did God know what he was going to do before he did it? It wasn't like God just sitting around one day saying, oh, I'll reveal a mystery. It was in his mind, it was in his plan, it was in his thinking and the outworking of his redemptive plan for mankind and for this earth and for this universe from before he laid the foundation of the earth. Okay? This is not an afterthought. This is not something that he thought might be a good idea one day as he's sitting around playing his harp or something. Okay? It was in his mind from the beginning. Verse 10. To the intent, notice, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the what? The manifold wisdom of what? God. How do the principalities and powers in heavenly places know the manifold wisdom of God? They know it through the revelation of what? The mystery. Paul's thinking, the mystery and wisdom are intimately tied together. Do you know what the word manifold means? If you look up the word manifold, it means, when I looked it up, there was a word I didn't understand, so I had to look that word up. Okay, so it means variegated. And variegated means the diversity and external appearance with different colors to enliven or give interest to by means of variety. It means multifaceted or very various. You ever look at a painting or a rock or something and you turn it in the light and you see all different kinds of colors and stuff in it? You understand what I'm saying? That's manifold. Okay? There's all kinds of different ways that you tilt that thing and you see something there that you didn't see the first time. And you turn it a different way and you see something that you didn't see the time before that. And you know what? That's what the mystery is, isn't it? I don't know about you, but every time I come back to these passages, I see something or I understand something about God and what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace that I didn't see the last time. It is the manifold wisdom of God. It is the full expression of God's wisdom through the revelation of what? The mystery. You go back and study Ezekiel chapter 28, and it says, if you go back there, it's talking about the king of Tyrus. And the king of Tyrus is symbolic language in the passage for who? Lucifer, right? And it's saying, all Lucifer says to God is there's no secret that can be what? Hid from me. God says, okay, wise guy, all I'm going to do is keep what? The undoing of Satan's entire plan of evil hinged on God simply keeping a secret. That's manifold wisdom. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Well, verse 25, he says, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. There's too many issues there. We've got to move on. Even what? The mystery, which from the beginning, which hath been hid from the beginning in ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this what? Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all what? Do you want to know what wisdom is? The pinnacle of all wisdom is this manifold wisdom of God that is revealed through the mystery. Okay? So go back to Colossians chapter 4. When he tells you to walk in wisdom, right after he talks about the mystery of Christ, when he tells you to walk in wisdom, he's talking about you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, taking this wisdom that is revealed to us through this doctrine, through this teaching, through this message given to us today, and go and walk in it. Live it out. Communicate it. Demonstrate it. Make it known. Make it manifest. Now, look at what else it says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom, notice, toward them that are what? Who are those people? Who are those that are without? Those that are without are the people that don't, if they're not in, they're not in the body of Christ, then they're what? They're out. You're either in Adam or you're in who? Christ. So Paul says, take this wisdom and go walk in it toward. Walk in it toward. Walk in it in a way that demonstrates to these people that are without that they need to get in. Okay? Now, we don't have time. I keep saying that, but you know, sooner or later you just got to make time, right? We'll go to the closer passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter. No, we need both. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry. This issue of being without is an issue that Paul raises in a couple different places in his epistles. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for what have I to do to judge them that are what? Without. Do not ye judge them that are what? Within. But them that are without, God what? Judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked what? Person. It's obvious that those that are within are in the body of Christ and those that are without are not. Okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we need to walk in wisdom toward, in a way that manifests, we need to conduct our life and our walk in a way that manifests toward those that are without, that they need to get in. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are what? Without. That ye may have lack of what? This issue of those that are without are clearly, in my understanding of the verses, those people that are not yet what? Saved. They have not yet, go back to Colossians chapter 4, they have not yet made the decision to get into Jesus Christ. They have not yet believed the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ died, buried, and rose again as the only payment for their sin. Now look, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are what? If you will walk in the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, I'm telling you right now, the unsaved cannot help but notice that there is something different about you. Okay? Now, and I'm not saying this to brag on myself. I'm saying this to illustrate the point. I'm 31 years old. Okay? Many times in my life, I've had people say to me, you seem way more wise than you should be for your age. Stuff like that. It's not me. It's what I understand from the verses. Think about it. If you understand and you live in these verses, you understand what God's doing. Who else understands what God's doing? Not too many. And if you understand the manifold wisdom of God, you understand what God's doing, you know what's happening, you look around the earth, at the things that are occurring in this life and this planet, and you understand why they're happening and what is going on, and it gives you a wisdom that cannot help to be manifest to people as they watch you conduct your life and live it out on the basis of that wisdom. Okay? Because it will make you different. There will be something about you. And it's not going to be a religious fanaticism, you know, that just, okay? It's going to be a real difference where people understand that there is something about you that is different. And what is it that's different about us? It's not us, it's that book and what we understand about what God's doing in the book. Okay? Now, why do you want to do this? Look at verse 5. Redeeming what? Wow, this is a fascinating concept right here, redeeming the time. The word redemption here, or redeeming, is the same word, this word exagorazo in the Greek, which means to ransom by paying a price. It can also mean to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. So that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we, notice, make the time our own. You know, time is just going by, isn't it? And as time is going by, those that are without are perishing. Right? So when he says here, redeeming the time, he is talking about us as members of the church, the body of Christ, being the ambassadors that we talked about last Sunday. Fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation and redeeming the time. And I want you to look at a verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, it's not hard to find time to waste. It's not hard to waste time. It's not hard at all to waste time. I waste so much time. I mean, I can't... Of course, you know, my wife thinks I'm too focused on things sometimes, but to me, I waste a lot of time. If I did everything I want to do every day, I wouldn't get it all done. There's ministry things I want to do. There's family things I want to do. There's things at my house I need to do. Okay? And there just never seems to be enough work. Time. And so what happens as believers is we get involved in all these things and we forget the real reason why God left us here to be ambassadors. So when he's talking about redeeming the time, that's what he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? There's that issue again of what? Wisdom. What's the next verse say? Redeeming what? The time. Why? Because the days are what? Now, did you need the Scripture to tell you that to know that? We are living in evil days. I mean, there's no doubt about that, right? I mean, every day is an evil day, is it not? And he says that we need to redeem the time. Why do we need to redeem the time? Because the days are what? They're evil. Go back up to into verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that what? And rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? Light. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will's will in this passage? For you and I to redeem what? The time. Seems to me there are two issues here in redeeming the time. First, number one, we don't know how much longer God is going to continue to offer a day of grace and peace to this earth. He could end the dispensation of grace through the rapture now if he wanted to. And all the people that we know and our families, friends, and so forth that have not been presented with this message are going to be what? In jeopardy. The second issue here is we also don't know how long our family, friends, and loved ones are going to be in this world. It's just a fact, isn't it? The fact is that the only true wisdom for the evil days in which we live is the manifold wisdom of God expressed through the mystery of Christ. You know, last Sunday I mentioned some things about evangelism. And I talked about that, and I want to say something about that. My purpose in doing that was not to scare you, okay? My purpose in that was not to say that, you know, I'm going to be standing up here with a checklist and saying, okay, how many streets did you go over? How many tracks did you pass out? How many people have you spoke to? We're going to check this off. We're going to check that off. We're going to keep everybody under the law. That's not what my intention was. But we do need to be about evangelism. And when I think about evangelism, I think about a wide spectrum of things that people can be involved in. Everything from getting on a box and preaching in downtown Grand Rapids, which I don't think many of you are going to do, myself included, or knocking on doors and handing out tracts, to leaving one of these tracts with your tip when you go to Alfred. That's evangelism. Okay? There are all different ways that members of the Church, the Body of Christ, can get involved with reaching the lost and fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. Some of them more extreme than others, but there's a spectrum. There's a whole host of activity that we can be involved in these ways. Okay? But if we're gonna, the message to me in Colossians is clear, we need to redeem what? The time. The days that we live in are evil, and we need to be redeeming the time, because you want to know why we need to be especially diligent in this, and I'm going to be real frank about it. It's because when you look at what's being said out there in Christendom, we're the only ones that have a clear message. It's just a fact. We're the only ones that clearly teach that salvation is a free gift of not of works, and that once you're saved, you're always one. You know, I'm preaching on eternal security on Thursday at the conference. And one of my first points is going to be, if you don't think you're eternally secure, then how in the world do you think you got saved? Because if you understand that verse, you understand that you didn't do anything to get your salvation. So if God deposited your salvation onto you as a non-meritorious gift, then nothing you can do of your own works will ever cause you to lose that which He gave you freely. Now we all sit and we say amen, and rightfully so, but you've got to understand, there are people aren't hearing that message. They're just not. They're just not. Verse 6. And I got 5 minutes. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech... verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Your speech should always be with what? You know, I remember being a kid and my mom said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything what? Go to Ephesians 4. You know, that little rhyme basically encapsulates what the Scriptures are saying about this. Okay? Our speech needs to always be with what? Grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace Unto what? You mean God wants me to talk nice to my wife? To my spouse? To the people I work with? He wants me to say nice things about my boss? He wants me to... See, here's what happens. You know, you're at work. You're cussing, you're swearing, you go to lunch and you say, oh, can I talk to you about Christ? What are they going to do? Yeah, whatever. Right? So, if we're going to walk in wisdom, then we need to be thinking, I put it down this way, how we say things ought not to get in the way of what we're saying. How we say things ought not to get in the way of what we're saying. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. A lot of turning today, huh? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. Now look, how many of you have noticed that when I talk to you one-on-one, I don't talk the same way I am when I'm preaching? I mean, I'm not all up in your face, hey brother, okay? Alright? You understand the setting, right? In a public teaching setting, you talk and you do things, you know, you communicate information in a way where you're preaching the word. But if you try to talk to people like that personally, they're going to say, get out of my face. Right? You might be saying that anyway, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive, but be gentle unto what? All men, apt to teach. How? Patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, I know a lot of guys that I agree with doctrinally, who operate their churches and their assemblies under the opinion that if you're not in a fight with somebody this week, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Okay? Somebody walks in the church and the first thing they want to do is a Bible check. What kind of Bible is that? Oh, that's not a King James. Let me tell you why that Bible's apostate. When you do that, when you act in that way, what are you doing to the person that just walked into your church? You are shutting them down to hear anything else that you got to say. Now, you all understand, but you know what my convictions are about the Word of God issue, okay? That's not what I want to get into here this morning. But you understand that the way that you say things dictates what, if people want to come back and hear what else you have to say. Okay? And, you know, we need to be thinking about this because, you know, in the not too distant future, we're going to be occupying a new building and we're going to have people coming in from the community who do not know and understand some of the things that we know and understand, and it's not going to be our attitude to go up to them and start just, you know, boom, 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 beating them over the head with the Bible and setting them straight. How are we going to do it? We're going to teach the Word of God and we're going to let the Word of God work effectually as they believe the same way you learned it and understood it. Okay? Why? Because our speech needs to be always with what? Grace. Okay? In meekness instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. Now we're not going to go back to Colossians chapter 4. Again, I'm not going to get to finish everything I want to say about verse 6. We'll have to quickly finish it next Sunday. But he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, I'm just real quick here, I'm struck yet again by the Word of God and how every issue that we face is covered by the Scripture. Okay? And if, you know, we need to, as believers, understand that the wisdom that we have from the Scripture is exactly the wisdom that the lost need. And if we need to make some decisions and reorder our thinking and our time and our priorities so that we can redeem the time and walk in wisdom the way that God would have us to, you know, sometimes we need to do those things. Okay? And I'm not trying to put anybody under the law. Paul says that let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? You know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. And I'm not going to try to stand here and tell anybody what they need to do. You do and follow your own conscience on these things according to God's Word. Because that's what grace teaches. Okay? I'm just up here trying to tell you what the Scripture says. So, you know, if you're feeling under, conviction or, whatever, that wasn't my intention. The Word of God does that to us, though, sometimes. Does it to me all the time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your Word. Lord, what a wonderful message we have to proclaim. What a simple message we have to proclaim. The fact that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, stepped out of eternity, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that he didn't stay dead, but that the third day he rose again, the victor over sin and death. And that today, in the dispensation of grace, you are saving people by the gospel of grace, which says, yes, you're a sinner, but I died for those sins. And that when we by faith put our trust and make application of the blood of Christ to our account, that our sins are forgiven us. And it's not just that our sins are forgiven us, but that we are justified. That we are given the very righteousness of God imputed to our account. And that all of our sin, all of our trespasses are forgiven. And that we possess a total, complete forgiveness and security in Christ. Lord, we pray that as we as individual believers, go into our lives, that we'll always seek to order our life according to the Word of God. It's always easier said than done, but there are faith choices that need to be made by all of us in respect to these Scriptures. And I just pray that we would understand where we're at, understand what your Word says, and by faith act upon it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.